Welcome to the Christ Victorious Sermon Series podcast. Join us as we become disciples who know Christ to make Christ known.
As we continue our journey through Romans 8, we pick up with verse 12 after ending with verse 11 last week. Paul writes, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." This is the word of the Lord. We continue with our next hymn. Oh, no, we don't. I ask you to stand for the creed, please. I even looked at it beforehand. We confess our common faith using the words of the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshiped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Good morning. Can we pray together, please? Father God, we come before you. We ask that you would speak to us. We know that as we come here to worship you, you serve us through your sacraments and through your word as we study it, as it's proclaimed, and as we read it together. God, we pray that your Spirit would speak to our hearts and our minds. Your Spirit that's within us would take what you would have us learn and remind us that in you and through you, we're home. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I have noticed a lot of interesting things about people throughout the years, and one of the things that I've noticed a lot is that you and I, we have a strange habit of living like we don't belong. For example, when you and I, when we walk into somebody's house, we walk in there, we ask the question, well, can I sit there? Is that okay? Or right when we get in the door, we say, well, should I take off my shoes? Or can I have a cup of coffee and a cookie? I mean, when you and I, when we come to a home and we don't know the rules, we try to be careful because we don't want to offend anybody. And in all likelihood, we don't really know how welcome we are. But that's a different story, because when you go to your mom and dad's house, right? You go to your mom and dad's house, you know exactly what you need to do, where the shoes go or don't go, and we just throw our shoes anywhere by the door. We take off our socks, and if you're like me, we throw them at the bottom of the stairs, because that's where they belong, because they'll end up in the laundry room, right? Or when you're a teenager, you stand there at the refrigerator door, you cool off the rest of the house even though the AC is going, because you're not quite sure what you want to eat, so you take about 10 minutes looking at everything. And then you decide on some leftovers, and you eat them whether or not your mom or dad was saving them for tomorrow's lunch. Right? This is what we do. We don't ask. We just do it. We know what the Wi-Fi password is even before we walk in the house because it's saved in your home. It's because you belong there. Which makes me curious and even a little bit confused. Between the two scenarios that I just mentioned, I feel like a lot of Christians today, they live with God as if they're guests, like they're visiting instead of like they're going home. And honestly, we all do this. When life is going great, we kind of say, well, it's going great. This is good. I'm probably okay. But then when we sin, and we know we sin, we're kind of like, ah, crud. I blew it this time, kind of like I did last time, kind of like I did yesterday, or maybe I did a couple weeks ago. And when suffering comes, when hard times come, we're kind of like, ugh. God, are you punishing me? You're probably punishing me. Or when my prayers aren't answered just the way that I'm asking for them, then we begin to have this belief that, well, he's probably disappointed. Maybe he's disappointed. He's probably disappointed in me. And we constantly measure God's love by our latest performance. We're always wondering, am I still welcome? And the truth is, that question and what's behind that question is actually slavery. It's slavery to our own idea of who God is and what God is like, and really that's slavery to our own broken wants and our broken desires for us, for what we want God to be. And Paul even talks about this. Back in Romans chapter 7, Paul talks about this, and what Paul says, he says, you are not a slave to sin. You are no longer a slave to sin. You don't owe sin anything anymore. You're not a slave to it anymore. It's not your master. You have a new master. Now, sometimes I dread walking up to the mailbox. It has nothing to do with my accident 5 years ago, slipping on the ice and breaking my leg, going to the mailbox. Nothing like that. I dread walking up to the mailbox because I dread opening it up and finding another bill or another invoice. And the loss of brain space that it takes me to try and figure out, what was this one for? And did I already pay it? And if I haven't already paid it, how am I going to pay it? What do we need to move around? I don't like opening up the mailbox sometimes. And the truth is that our flesh, our human, natural, sinful flesh, it keeps mailing you and me invoices. It keeps on sending us invoices that say, you owe me. You owe me. Your anger, you owe me because you're bitter. You owe me because you were just texting or calling and, well, let's be honest, it was gossip. You owe me your anxiety, your lust. You owe me. Where are you finding your identity? And throughout all this, Paul is saying, no. No. In our reading for today, if you look at our reading, you pull out your sermon note for that, in the first couple of verses right there, in verse 12 and verse 13, this is what Paul says. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you're going to live. See, the account has already been settled. Jesus paid it. You don't own sin another dime. And then Paul goes on. Paul goes on, and in verse 15, Paul says this: the Spirit that you receive does not make you slaves so that you can fear again. Rather, the Spirit that you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. Now, Paul, he could have said, you received the Spirit of holiness. That's true. He could have said, you received the Spirit of power. That's also true, but he didn't. Instead, he said, you received the Spirit of adoption. Why? Because God's greatest desire isn't merely improved behavior, it's restored relationship. Let me say that again. God's greatest desire is not improved behavior, it is restored relationship. And Jesus, he talks about this all throughout Matthew and in the Sermon on the Mount. It's all of that. He talks about relationship again and again, this relationship that God brings us into. And right in the middle of that, right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 6, Jesus says this. Listen to this. He says, and when you pray, don't heap up empty phrases like the Gentiles do. They think they're going to be heard by all the words that they say. Don't be like them. For your Father knows what you need even before you ask. Pray like this instead. Pray, our Father. And in Luke's version, it reads this way. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just like John taught his disciples. And Jesus said to them, when you pray, say, Father. See, Jesus, he opened up this relationship to you and to me, this amazing relationship of Father, Son, and Spirit to you and to me. And no Israelite of the old covenant would have dared to address God with such intimate confidence, apart from God inviting them to do so. And now, because of Christ, every believer, they can. If you look at the last part of verse 15, Paul leans hard into what Jesus was talking about, into this relationship with familial language. He says this: the Spirit that you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Now, scholars have noted that Abba is this Aramaic word, and it was used in lots of different family settings. It's this Aramaic word, but it's an Aramaic nickname. It's the most informal way to say father, okay? And the best way to capture the warmth of this word and the closeness of relationship that it's trying to express is to translate Abba as Papa. Or as a little kid who's looking up at dad and saying, Dada. The best way to translate Abba is Papa or Dada. And this phrase, Abba, Father, it opens up the possibility of an undreamed of and an unheard of intimacy with God. See, the contrast that Paul is trying to make here in verses 12 to 17, it's not anything about formal versus kid language whatsoever. It's between fearful slavery and confident sonship. See, the point's not, it's not about baby talk, it's about access. See, the title, the name Abba, it's not childish and it's not sentimental. It's intimate, it's accessible, and it's confident. The point is permission. See, the God that Isaiah feared, that we read about, the God that Moses couldn't even look at, now declares to you and me, hey, call me Papa. come to me and call me Papa. And Paul, he keeps on leaning into this relationship and this familial language that he's using in verses 16 and 17. He says, now the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And now if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I want you to listen closely to those words. Those three words are incredibly important. Heirs and co-heirs, along with sonship. Because these words in Greek, they are Roman legal words. They're legal terms that are being used here. This isn't to minimize women or daughters whatsoever, but this is specific legal language that's being used here. And the verbs are very important as well. It's not talking about something that's just far off, something that's going to happen. But instead, this is something that's now. See, the words, the verbs that are being used here are present and continuous. Adopted children become heirs with Christ, which means, it means that everything that Jesus gets, you and I get. Not because we deserve it, but because we're with him. And everything that Jesus receives, you and I, we receive. Everything. That means life and resurrection and forgiveness and the Father's love and the kingdom and eternal life. That's everything. And the Spirit of God. God's Spirit, the Spirit of sonship. He still leads and he still speaks and he still convicts and he still comforts. He still testifies with your spirit and with my spirit and all of our spirits that we are God's precious children now and forever. That you don't ever have to be afraid of this loving Father who's sitting there rocking you and holding you and comforting you when you're afraid. And the Spirit, he keeps bringing you to Christ and Christ to you. The point of life in the Spirit is that God wants you to know that you are home. That God is your dwelling place. That you're in Christ and he's in you. And the Spirit never stops. He keeps on leading. He keeps on speaking. He keeps on forgiving. He keeps on pointing. He keeps on bringing Jesus. Even with all the hard stuff and the suffering, through all of that, and in every sermon, in every absolution, in every baptismal remembrance, in every Lord's Supper that is eaten, he never gets tired of bringing you home. One thing that I want to point out before we close is that Paul here in chapter 8 is actually continuing a conversation that he started back in chapter 6, okay? And in chapter 6, he talks about a new identity and he talks about baptism. He nails it. And every time we talk about baptism, we quote Paul and what God is saying through him about baptism. And many of us, you and me, we say, I was baptized. In February of 1975, I was baptized. It means I'm older than some people and younger than other people, but that's not my point. My point is that we say, I was baptized, right? And that's true, but here in chapter 8, and especially back in chapter 6, that's not the way that Paul talks. He says, I am baptized. Again, the verbs that are around it is that they're present and they're continuous. It's a declaration. It's declared now and it's a forever truth. That's home. So every morning, every morning that you get up, when you wash your face or take a shower, remind yourself, I am baptized. Every time that you remember that, wash your face, you say, I am baptized, I belong because I'm home in Christ. When Satan accuses you of the failings of your sinful nature, then you can say, no, I'm baptized, I belong, I'm home because I'm in Christ. Every time that shame whispers and brings up those little things that you and I are fearful that people are going to bring up, you then can say, no, I'm baptized. I belong. I'm home because I'm in Christ. See, God declared that you are His, which means that you are free and you are family and your future is secure. Look around. Just pause and look around. Look to the people in the sound booth. You guys are all staring forward. Look around. People look like you, but they don't look like you. Nobody in here is a model. This is what family looks like. Not perfect people, but adopted people, children of God, brothers and sisters and heirs, heirs that are waiting together, heirs that are walking together, heirs that are heading home together. And remember, God adopted you. He isn't inviting you over for dinner. He's your dwelling place, and you are His. You didn't earn this place. Jesus did. And the Spirit of God, His Spirit, He keeps on bringing you and me, all of us, home. Because you already belong at home. In Jesus' name and for His sake, amen.